Take your Bible and look back in the book of Ezra now, okay? If you get to the Psalms, turn left, and Ezra is right back there before Job, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra chapter 1. I put this on the Heartline phone call yesterday. Did you read Ezra? I hope you did. It's only 10 chapters, and I put in the notes or in the Heartline that if you leave out the lists, like once you get there, if you look at chapter 2, nothing wrong with the lists, but it's just all people. We don't know any of them. And it talks about their names and all the numbers, and then there's more lists throughout. But if you were to count all the verses in the book of Ezra, and then count all the verses that are lists, it's something around 40%. So it's almost half of the book. Lots of lists, lots of names. And these names, like for example, if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, the children of Parosh, 2,172, those names don't mean anything to us. And Parosh, and the next one, Shephatai, and Aaron, all these ones, 2,172. That doesn't mean anything to us. But it means something to God. And so do you. You are important to God. Did you know that? You're important to God. The question is God important to you? That's the question. That's where we come down on it. God has declared himself and proven his great love for us. We're going to look at a passage today here. And really not spend much time in Ezra. Most of it, we'll come back to this at the end, but we're going to try to look at kind of the bigger picture, because when you go through the Bible, you go through the Old Testament, you see these great promises that God has made. And, you know, I mean, God called Abram and then Isaac and Jacob, and then, of course, Joseph was significant there, and then Moses, you know, you have Exodus through Deuteronomy, all about Moses and his leadership and all, but they never got in the land, right? They never got there. And then in Joshua led them, by the grace of God, into the land, and God set them up. God set up his people. God blessed them so tremendously. The only people on the planet that knew about the tabernacle and the priesthood and the offerings. I shouldn't say that knew about it. Others knew about it. But God only took that one family, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, we call them various ways. And God's plan was to put that people in this beautiful place that we call Palestine that is still fought over today, thousands of years later. And God set them up, gave them the perfect law, gave them his promises, gave him the perfect religion, if you want to call it religion. Set them up because God's plan would be that these people picture God. That the whole world would learn about God by looking at that nation. How'd it go? Didn't go so well, did it? We get into the book of Joshua, and of course even before that, but then you get into Judges. What a mess in Judges. Then you get into the Kings and the Chronicles, and sometimes it can become almost tedious to read about this king and this king and this king and all of the struggles and all the sins and all the idolatry and all the wickedness. And do you know why? Here's why. Because the people of God were more focused on being like the people around them than they were focused on being like God. They had lost sight of holiness. They had lost sight of being distinct. They had lost sight of being separated. They had lost sight of living for God instead of living for this life and being like the world around them. And God warned them. I mean, we have the prophets, and they are most of the prophets and most of what we look at in Scripture in the Old Testament, these prophets, they're warning the Jews. They're saying, stop. They're saying, turn around. They're saying, obey the Bible. They're saying, God loves you, but you got to pay attention. And God came to the point where he said, I'm going to put you in captivity. You are going to be a conquered nation. You're not even going to be a nation anymore. You'll be a people. I will protect you. You're going to be conquered and taken away as prisoners of war. We're going to look at that briefly. And then God fulfilled his promise by bringing them back to Israel. That's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther occurred during the book of Esther, during the book of Ezra too. So we're going to look as we go through Ezra on these different returns. They're basically like three different returns. The first is in the first six chapters of Ezra that was under Zerubbabel. And then Ezra doesn't really appear on the scene until chapters 7 through 10. And he's the second return. And that's like 50 years later. After Zerubbabel, that's a really good, just think Zerubbabel, I suppose. But anyway, you try to say that word a lot. And then in Nehemiah, that's a third return. So we'll take a look at this. But here's the question that I have for you. In fact, let's just read in Ezra. We'll read the first three verses of the book. Here you have a man named Cyrus in verse 1. He's the king of Persia. This is not a Jewish man, guys. This is a Gentile king. We might say a pagan. Okay, he's outside of any sense of Jewish thinking or Jewish religion. Let me just read it. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, not the first year of his birth, but the first year as king, right? Watch this. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. I'll just interject here. That's where we're going to be for most of the sermon today. Jeremiah will be in his book. Why? In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Oh, keep that in mind, please. We won't spend a lot of time there. But keep in mind that whether it was the king of Persia, Cyrus, that the Lord stirred up his spirit, or if it's the king of this land, or the king of your home, or the king of your work, or whatever authority there is, God holds that king, God holds that authority in his hand, and he turns him whithersoever he will. That's what we see here. God is going to accomplish his will right through a man that really had no idea what God was doing. And most of us don't either, but we can as we study God's word. Watch this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, watch this, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he, God, hath charged me, the king, to build him a house. We'd call it the temple. To build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Here's his proclamation. He says, who is there among you of all his people? Of all the people in Persia. You know, you had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, these world empires. And here is Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he says, who is among you, of all of you, who is the child of God? Who is a Hebrew? Who is a Jewish person? Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus, he says, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can build the temple. But I want to interject this question. Because we're not interested in just studying history and looking at something that happened 2,500 years ago or so. The goal is not just to learn about Cyrus or about Nehemiah or Zerubbabel or whoever else, Ezra. The goal is not just to learn about these people named in chapter 2. Listen. The goal is us. God gave us this word so we could learn about him and learn about us. And most of what we learn about us is not real nice. Because we're just like the Hebrews. It's the same human nature. We have different blessings in some ways. We have tremendous responsibility compared to them. But God sends people to warn us too. And then we get, as the people of God, to figure out what we're going to do with what his word says. And when you go through the Bible, you look through the word of God, and you see person after person after person exposed to the truth of God's word. But so very few of us really are conformed to it in this life. And we mess up and we fail and we, you know, our health goes bad and our relationships go bad and our testimony goes bad. And it's not God's fault. Why are the people of God in Persia when God promised them Palestine? Or think about this. 70 years they were prisoners. I'm not 70 years old yet. I'm close. Think about people living their entire lives never in Palestine. And think about, how do you handle yourself? How do you deal yourself with life when it seems like the promises of God are not working? When it seems like the Bible is kind of like this, you know, kind of pie in the sky, real idealistic, theoretical stuff, and it's kind of like, well, okay, maybe someday in eternity we'll get to heaven and all will be well. But what difference does it make in the dirty now and now? What are we to think when it seems that the promises of God are not working? When we pray for somebody that we love dearly because they're unsaved, and we pray 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 and we never stop praying. And maybe it's been a year, a decade, a lifetime. They're yet unsaved. It just seems like the promises of God are not working. Or think of whatever is on your heart today. An affliction, a burden, a need, medically, financially, relationally, culturally. I mean, where is God in America today? And this is talking about a nation here. This is talking about countries. This is talking about political leaders. Where's God in the United States of America today? We have much that we can learn. We think about all of this, and I would just, if I could come down and say, sometimes I wonder if some of these dear ones for 70 years in captivity, born in captivity, lived their whole lives in captivity, died in captivity, never even got to the promised land. I wonder how their faith was. And I wonder how difficult it was for them to just kind of hold on to their biblical heritage. Or how tempting it could be to just say, it's just not worth it. It just doesn't work. See, that's the temptation we have today. It's the exact same temptation. Why? It's not because God is not good. It's not because we can't sing the mighty power of God. It's because life and the problems of life intrude into our minds and push themselves into our hearts and fashion us to where we see ourselves and our needs and our problems, and that looms so much bigger than God. And pretty soon we chase every little dream and every little promise of hope and help and everything that we think might satisfy. And if I could just get this, you fill in the blank. Job, career, house, wife, health, whatever. Then life would be good. No, it won't. Jesus is life. Knowing and following him is abundance of life. I did not say pleasure. I did not say comfort. I did not say prosperity. And somewhere along the line, when we look at this, we say, why did God take these people, have them removed out of the land, chasten them, correct them, and then bring them back after 70 years? Why didn't God just change them in the land? Why did God allow them to go through such affliction that seemed to go on and on and on and on and on? Why didn't God just fix it? Well, he's doing the same thing today. In your life, in my life, in this church, in our families, in our country. He's doing the same thing today. He's the same God. He's still at work in us. He still sends warnings, and he still sees many times those who would be professing to be the people of God just kind of not putting much importance on God. Here's a question. What is more important, the glory of God or our happiness? You might kind of noodle on that, just kind of ruminate on that. What is more important, the glory of God or our comfort, or our prosperity, or our happiness. I mean, I hope that we have enough spiritual understanding to back up and say, wait, the same God who is sustaining our lives right now is the exact same God that was at work then. And the exact same God who, before there was anything, said, let there be light. He is. He doesn't change. And the idea of what's more important, the glory of God or our happiness, the glory of God is this idea that people learn, that people see who he is. That we see his glory, that we see his majesty, we see his dominion, we see his goodness, we see his beauty. But you see, as human beings, our nature is such that we're not so much interested in the glory of God. We want to be happy. We want to be prosperous. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. That's who we are. That's who we all are. There's no one else. There's nobody else. I mean, there's no one that's not like that. It's who we are. That's called our broken humanity. The only human that ever lived that was not like that, barring Adam and Eve prior to sin, but the only one that never experienced that was the Lord Jesus. The glory of God was more important than his happiness. And that's why he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. Not merely because he loves us, although he certainly does, but it's to demonstrate the perfections and the glories of God. We're going to look at a passage today where we can ask the question, what was it like for these people of God, the people of God, not the pagans, the people of God, to be exiled and conquered and prisoners of war? What does that do to a person's faith, to an individual's faith? What does that do? How is our faith? How is it going when life does not go as we would like? Well, turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. Okay, you might hold your finger in Ezra if you'd like, but Jeremiah goes back toward the New Testament. Don't have any trouble finding it. It's a big book. Jeremiah, if you get to Isaiah, keep going. If you get to Ezekiel, you went too far. Jeremiah chapter 2. What I'd like to do is to read a number of scriptures here today. And I'll emphasize certain words or phrases that I have underlined in my notes. And I want to work through with our thinking here the fact that God blesses his people and God warns his people and God chastens or corrects, rebukes his people. And God restores his people. Because he's the same God and we have the same struggles. And ultimately, one day in glory, we're going to recognize that whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, whether we lived thousands of years ago or in 21st century, whether we live in America or we grew up here or we grew up in some third world country, whether we have education, whether we don't, whether we are wealthy or poor, or whoever we are, we're going to all recognize that he deserves all the glory and we deserve none. And we will crown him King of Kings and we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and we'll give him all the glory. That's what God is doing. Look, please, with me at Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. And think with me, please, about the theme of the blessing of God. This is Jeremiah's preaching, and he's talking about how good God has been to them. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." God is speaking to the Hebrews while they're yet in Jerusalem. "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals," betrothal, our marriage. "When," watch this, "thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown, Israel was," past tense, "holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase." Look down at verse 7. "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof." Verse 20. I'm skipping here just for time because I have a lot of scripture to read to you. But verse 20. "Of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, And thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So what's happening here is God is working through a prophet to speak to the people of God that are yet in Jerusalem and pleading with them about how good God had been to them. But let's apply it to us. Has God been good to you? Think with me of the great goodness that God has demonstrated in our lives. I mean, we're alive. We're alive. None of us can do anything to sustain our lives. Just life itself is such an extraordinary, precious gift beyond all that money can buy. And everybody here's still alive. And that could end for one of us before the service is over. And then you have new life, being born again. I hope you've been born again. I was born again when I was 18 years old. You can be born again. That is a brand new start. I wish, maybe I shouldn't say I wish, but wouldn't it be nice if you could be born the first time and then born the second time, born again, and that from that point on, you never sinned. Everything worked out just fine. It ain't so. It's not so. Because from the time we're born again until we see Jesus, God is working in us to make us less like our sinful selves and more like His perfections. And He is working in us what's called sanctification to make us more and more and more like Jesus, and that will not be completed until we're with Him. But He is at work in us. How much God has blessed us. I mean, we could go on and on. Look at the clothes you're wearing. Look at the food you'll eat today. Look at the car you drive. Look at the house in which you live. Look at the watch you're wearing or the shoes. Or, I mean, on and on and on when we think about material things. Think about how many times you have been sick in your life. How many times, from a little child to being however old you are. Think of how many times God has healed you. You never got healed from anything except that God did it. And He uses means. Sometimes good sense, sometimes good nutrition, hydration, sometimes good doctors, sometimes good medicine, sometimes good all kinds that God uses. But God did it. God healed us. Think of the blessings of God. But that's not where Jeremiah ended. Look at God's warnings to them. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 2, back in verse 7. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land, God said. It's my land. You made it dirty. You defiled my land. And made mine heritage an abomination. And that's really strong words. Verse 9. Wherefore, God says through Jeremiah, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your grandchildren, your children's children, will I plead. Verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Verse 13, my people, listen, brother, sister, not pagans, my people, that's us, if we claim Christ as Savior. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's he saying? He's saying, I was so good to you. I introduced myself to you. I interrupted your lives. I blessed you. But instead of seeking the blessing of God alone and being satisfied with Him, loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, instead of that, what's happened is I've looked other places for pleasure. I have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And I've hewed myself out other cisterns. I decided I need to have this to make my life work. Or I need this, or I seek this, or I want this. Listen, if we read the scriptures like this and we just say, whoa, bad Israel, bad Israel, bad Israel, we're right and we're wrong. We're right because it's bad Israel, but we're wrong because this is not written as a telescope to look at them. It's a mirror to see ourselves if we'll but listen and learn and humbly recognize, wow, I got the same battles. I got the same humanity. I got the same struggles. But infinitely more blessings than they had. We look back on the death of Jesus. We look back on his resurrection. We look back on his ascension. We have the entire written word of God. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We have all the promises of God that are yea and amen. But my friends, they had so little compared to us. But they had all that God wanted them to have, and so do we. Hey, look at another verse about God's warning to his people. Look at verse 22. Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. In other words, though you do all kinds of self-reformation, though you try to clean up your life, though you try to put on the happy face, and though you keep your hair combed and you put on nice clothes, you got a problem on the inside and you got to face it. And I'm the only one that can fix it for you. That's what he's pleading with them. He's demonstrated it to them. I would ask this question. How are the people of God today? Are we doing any better than them? What do you think? Are we doing any better than them? Do we take the warnings of God seriously or very casually? And something that's a very individual question. How seriously do we take the word of God? How seriously do we take God? How important is God to us? The fact that we are important to God. That's about God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how important is God to me? How, if I look at my time, how much time do I spend with God? If I look at my money, how much money do I give to God? How much of my ability, my talent, my life, my health, my energy, how much of it is about God, and how much of it is about my happiness? That's the human dilemma. And God goes on and he rebukes his people. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. In other words, they had enough interest to feel some sense of shame, but not to seek the Lord. As a thief is ashamed when he's found, but he's ashamed because he was caught. He's not ashamed because he's a thief. He's ashamed because he got caught. We see this in the youngest of children, don't we, as we parent? The youngest of children. We see it in elementary school. We can see it in the nursery when we get the nursery going again. Where children are ashamed because they get caught, not because they were wrong. And that's our humanity. We all have that by nature. We don't want to get caught. Listen, this is not positive comment, but I'll just say this. You're already caught. God knows. He wants to forgive us. We got to come on his terms. It's through a bloody lamb. We got to admit our flaws and our needs and our faults. God rebukes them as a thief. We're in verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he's found. So is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, religion, their prophets. Watch this. They had kings, princes, priests, and prophets that would say this to a stock, to a piece of wood. Thou art my father. To a stone, thou hast brought me forth. This is idolatry. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. I mean, if we're following this, it really, I think, ought to kind of make our blood run cold when God said to them, "Where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble." God said, "I was good to you, and you took my goodness for granted. You enjoyed it. You were happy with it, but you wanted something else and something more, and you sought for it, and you got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. So, have it your way." Maybe we might think today, well, yeah, but I don't have a stone idol or a wood idol. You know what is a huge idol in America today? The government. The government. "I want more freedom." Like as though the government gives that. "I want more taxes taken, or less taxes. I want better roads. I want libraries. I want better health care. I want better..." "One thing I know, the government better not touch my Social Security." Social Security is the government. It is the government. I mean, we government can become our God. "I want our government to do this," or "I want," and we can think of our government and even kind of pray to the government. We want the government to provide this and provide this and provide this and provide this and provide this. And God says, no. You should want me more than all that. But we tend not to. We look everywhere but God. That's okay. We're normal. I shouldn't say it's okay. We're normal. I'm saying that's our humanity. That it's the same. This is the message of the Bible. God is good. Man is not. So we love and worship him. Look down a little bit more. Look at chapter 25, verse 3. So it's a different chapter, of course. Jeremiah 25. Look at something here. This is really... So I told you I wanted to read quite a bit of scripture. Oh, watch this. Whew. "From the 13th year of Josiah," we're Jeremiah 25 and verse 3. "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day," that is the 23rd year, "the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking." Okay, so Jeremiah is saying, I've preached to you all of this time. I've risen early. I've spoken to you. I keep telling you, but watch this. "Ye have not hearkened." He didn't listen. It was water for duck's back. It didn't change anything. You've not hearkened. You've not heard. Hearkened. I underlined that. You have not hearkened. Watch this. "And the Lord hath sent you into..." "The Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said," the prophet said, "turn ye again now, everyone, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." God loves us. But we want our own way. We don't trust him. We don't love him as we could. We put ourselves first. We want our own happiness. That's who we are. That's why we should be confessing sin routinely. And then God corrects his people. Look at verse 8 there, chapter 25, verse 8. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words." They heard them, but they didn't hear them. They heard them, but they didn't hear them. You understand what I'm saying, right? It's like the Lord Jesus. He's crucified. And one of his prayers, one of his comments there, do you remember it? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they didn't know it the way God knew it. They didn't see what it really was. They knew what they were doing. They knew they were executing somebody. They knew they were nailing somebody to a cross. They knew that they were mocking him. They knew that they were killing him. They knew what they were doing. But they did not know that what they were doing was rejecting God. Same thing here. They knew. They heard. They heard. And one day in heaven, they'll admit, we heard. We just didn't get it. Because you've not heard my words. So let me go on here in Jeremiah 25:8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that was before Persia, but it was the beginning of the captivity, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. That's God's land. We already read it. I'm going to bring foreign, pagan people, nations, armies, kings against this land, my land. How is it that I think especially Americans, we kind of think, well, we're God's favorite people. God's never going to let anything bad happen to us. What's it going to take to get our attention that God is letting bad stuff happen to us? I mean, at what point are we going to stop and say, whoa, our problem is not liberals. Our problem is not abortion. Our problem is not gay rights. Our problem is us. Our problem is the people of God. We've not taken God seriously. We can take government seriously. We can take voting seriously. We can take medical stuff seriously. We can take all kinds of stuff seriously. But just think with me. Be honest with me or yourself. How much time did you spend praying this week? How much time did you spend confessing sin? How much time did you spend in a love relationship with Jesus? I mean, just think with that, with it. That is the irreducible minimum. Everything else is worthless. Everything else is worthless. In contrast with walking with God and loving him with all of our hearts. This passage goes on. He talks about bringing them against this land. Watch what it says. I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof. That's the people of God. And against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Why? So that instead of people seeing Israel in all the blessing of God and saying, that's our God, they saw Israel destroyed and said, that's God. And that is God. Because he is Lamb and he's Lion. He's both. He is the one who is the Savior. He came to suffer and die, but he is coming back again, as we sang in our song today. The judge will come. He goes on in this text, moreover, I will take from them. Are you with me here? I will take from them, God says about his people. I will take from them the voice of mirth. That's joy, mirth. And the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones. You say, well, what's millstones? That's production. That's work. That's progress. That's the idea of being able to take food and make it edible, if you will. Millstones. And the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. Watch this. That I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. That is what Ezra is talking about in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God said, I'm going to do all this, but then I'm going to bring you back. And God did. And one day God's going to make it all right. And this is a picture, brother and sister. It's a picture for us to take great hope and say, you know, whether you live before captivity, I shouldn't say you, us, but they, whether they lived before the captivity, or they lived during the captivity, or they lived after the captivity, or they lived whenever they lived. The issue that God is interested in is individual hearts. individuals. No one can make you walk with God, and no one can keep you from walking with God. That's one-on-one. How you spend your life, this gift from God, it's up to you. That's awesome. So what happened? Despite all the human failings, God did exactly what he promised. There we have it, Jeremiah 29:10. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you return to this place. How did God do that? God did it exactly the way he said he was going to. In Ezra chapter 1, God stirred the heart of the Gentile king. And you have this Gentile king that has no idea of all that we just went over today. He had no idea. Gentile king. He didn't know all that. It's not like he said, you know, this is what God wants us to do. God stirred the heart. He did it because God stirred him. He did way beyond what he had any idea he was doing. And God worked through him. Brother and sister, let us affirm today that what God does is perfect. What God does is perfect. But let us also remember that as we look back today, just in 30 minutes, as we look back over all of this, all of the preaching, all of the warnings, all the captivity, the return, the rebuilding, we looked in 30 minutes, we looked at hundreds of years at a glance. But individual believers suffered throughout all those years. And it's true today, is it not, in our country? Is it not true in our world? Is it not true that we go to nice houses? Don't get guilty on me about that. Don't get guilty. I'm not saying sell your house. I'm saying use your life for Jesus. Take the privileges, the prosperity, the awesome opportunity that is ours, and let us use it for God better than our brothers and sisters who are suffering in Afghanistan today, or China, or North Korea, or around the globe. Let us not be drunk with the wine of the blessing of God in our lives so that we just always want more. But let us use our lives for the glory of God. This is our time to trust for God. Trust God. This is our time to live for Him. This is our time to faithfully serve Him and sacrifice for Him, even when life makes no sense. Just keep sacrificing and serving Him with all of our hearts. I got one more passage I want you to look at. Jeremiah 29. Would you turn there with me? Let us end with hope, brothers. Glorious hope, sisters. There's wonderful hope in the book of Jeremiah. It doesn't end without hope. We looked at this just, our brother went to the portion of this passage just the other Sunday night. I think I'm in the wrong verses. Dear Lord, help me. Where is it here? Oh, I am. I'm in Isaiah. I didn't go far enough. Here we go. Good. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Look at this. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Watch, watch. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He was talking to people that were going to go into captivity. He was talking to people who, during that 70-year period of time, could hold on to these words and say, God has not abandoned me. God is not mad at me. I might be mad at Him, but He's not mad at me. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says God. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, of calamity, to give you an expected end. I know exactly what I'm doing. I have you like a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, and I'm putting a lot of pressure on you. This is not comfortable. And I mean, this is spinning faster and faster and faster. God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to give you an expected end. That end is when we get to heaven. Total sanctification. We're like Christ. But right now, the pressure's on. And it's not going to let up. It's just not. Life gets harder and harder and harder the older we get. We can't see, we can't hear, and we can't walk, and we can't. Ben was talking this morning. What did you say? You don't have any joint pain. I thought, well, I can't even remember that. It's fine. It's just the way life goes. God is good. Watch this. That's not where he ends. To give you an expected end. Then, watch this. We're in Jeremiah 29, or 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Don't you love that? The same people that God said, you didn't hearken to me, you didn't hearken to me, you didn't hearken to me. God says, I'm going to work in your lives, and then you will pray to me, and I will hearken to you. That ought to thrill our souls when we think, I don't care what our background is. I don't care what mistakes. I don't care what sins. I don't care what struggles we have today. This is the word of the living God, where God says, then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When someone cannot find God, it's not because God is hiding. It's because you can't have God and sin. You can't have both. You're going to make a choice. I hope you choose God. He's awesome.